I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to that portion of Scripture that we've read from God's Word. It's 1 Kings and chapter 18. We're going to consider the 16 verses that we have read from God's Word, but as I usually take a text, I want to again today. There are many unusual verses in the story of Elijah. You will remember that last week I spoke from the previous chapter and the last few verses of that chapter, and we spoke from simply, "He stretched himself." Well, today another strange verse is verse 6 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings, and it's the last part of this verse. We'll read the verse and then I'll read the text. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Just the little phrase that you have there, Obadiah went another way by himself. We're looking at this great prophet of the Bible, Elijah. And we've already seen the name of Elijah really means "my God is Jehovah." And of course that is a distinguishing mark concerning this prophet, because when the whole nation was worshipping Baal, he made his testimony that his God was Jehovah. You'll remember that he came from Tishbe, a strange name. We don't exactly know where that was. But we do know that the actual name Tishbe means a stranger. And it certainly seems applicable to Elijah, because he was a stranger in his own land. Sometimes something that you and I feel as Christians in the world. And then he came from Gilead. Gilead was always noted for battles. And if you go back and trace the name, it came after a man who was named Gilead. And it speaks about the battles of the Lord. If ever there was a man who was content to do the battles of the Lord, it certainly was Elijah. He was the prophet of fire. And everybody remembers Elijah as the prophet of fire. A man against Baal that had reared its ugly head in Israel at this time. A man who was against the wicked King Ahab and Jezebel, his idolatrous wife. We've already followed Elijah thus far. We've seen how he prophesies before Ahab that there will be no rain or no dew upon the land. A courageous act in and of itself. And then we followed him as the Lord took him to Cherith, and that was the hiding place. Remember, God took him by the stream there and fed him by the ravens day by day, twice a day, and the stream was there for water, but it dried up. And then we followed as the Lord sent him to Zarephath. If Cherith was the hiding place, then it's certainly true to say that Zarephath was the humbling place, because it was a time of refining that the Lord was dealing with his servants. But after Zarephath, and it must have been quite a wrench for him to leave that place. He had seen the cruse of oil not fail, and the barrel of meal not fail. He had seen the remarkable raising of the widow's son. And God had been with them, and now he has to wrench himself because he's ready for public service and public ministry, which God has for his particular life. And so we come to this all-important chapter, this chapter which deals with so much. Let me say to you that in this particular chapter, there are what I believe are five face-to-face encounters that Elijah has to have. We're not going to look at all of them, but we will do in turn. The first encounter is with the steward Obadiah. The second encounter is with the reprobate King Ahab. The third encounter is with the backsliding people upon Mount Carmel. The fourth encounter is with the apostate prophets of Baal, and he slaughters them. But the fifth encounter is with the God of heaven, as he repairs the altar, as he makes the sacrifice, as he's on his knees, and as he's praying to God, that God would hear and answer prayer. And so you will see, if you read this chapter carefully, these five face-to-face encounters that Elijah actually has. But today we're just going to look at the encounter that he has with Obadiah. And our text somehow tells you what I believe the interpretation of this passage really is. Obadiah went another way by himself. You know, it's true to say that Obadiah is one of the greatest enigmas in the whole of Scripture. One commentator says he is one of the most baffling and bewildering characters in Scripture. F.B. Meyer calls him startling. J. Hammond speaks of him as surprising. You know, what we really mean by this is simply this. It's difficult to tell whether we should denounce him or that we should honour him. Whether we should say he was a good prophet or whether he was a bad prophet. Whether he was a right prophet or whether he was a wrong prophet. And you'll see what I mean as we go on. Our American friends are here today, and it reminds me of the story of a man in the USA in the Civil War. He lived right on the border of the North and the South. He wore the trousers of the Confederate Army of the South, and he wore the top of the North. He thought that he would be friends with both. Of course, both armies actually shot at him, and he was killed, not knowing what bullet actually hit him. And that's always the same. And this man was a little bit like that. And so what we are thinking of here, and this is our title, Elijah and Obadiah. Elijah and Obadiah. Obadiah went another way by himself. Now I want you to go through these verses. We don't usually take so many verses in one go, do we? But the whole story must be understood. The first thing that we see in this chapter is the exhortation. Let me read again the first verse here. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. You know, that's quite a significant verse. And I want to remind you that Elijah was a very active man. And you will see that, of course, in this chapter. But he had a trial of prolonged inactivity. For those of us who are active people, and I've tried to be an active person all my life, when you come to a point of inactivity, that's the greatest trial of all. And I can well imagine how Elijah must have felt while he was in Cherith and then he was in Zarephath. God was trying him. Now I want you to notice one or two things that you actually have in this verse and mark them well, because it will remind you about what we're trying to say here. The first thing that I want you to notice is the word days. It came to pass after many days. Let me actually say to you that he was 1 year in Cherith and then probably 2.5 years in Zarephath. And yet, this 3.5 years of prolonged inactivity really is measured in days. After many days. Now, reading the Word of God, sometimes we just skip over these things. But there's significance in that, because it reminds us, of course, that we live a day at a time. I'm always interested, when I read about Jacob as he appears before Pharaoh. Let me actually turn you to it. It's in Genesis 47 and verse 9, and it's worth just looking at this. It's not verse 9, I don't think, but it may be. Yes, it is. In verse 9, in fact, we'll go to verse 8. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, Jacob is just coming before Pharaoh for the first time, and Joseph is introducing his father to him. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, How old art thou? Somehow it seems that he's astonished by the sight that is before him. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life been? It seems that this is emphasized because it goes on, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Now you'll notice, of course, that what I wanted to point out there, that although you can see here, which it actually says, he was 130 years, yet he speaks of it as the days of my pilgrimage. And that's how we should measure our lives. You ask me how old I am. I don't know how many days I am old. I should have calculated that before I said anything like that. But nevertheless, you understand what I'm actually saying. Because we do live a day at a time. We remember our birthdays. But every day is precious, isn't it? And every day is special. And every day, really, as someone has said, is the first day of the rest of our lives. And so every day is most important to us. Let's have a look at Elijah here, because after many days, if we were to be able to look back and see those days he spent in Cherith and then in Zarephath, they were days of provision. How remarkable that the ravens came and fed him, these unclean birds. And how remarkable that that stream carried on when there was no water in the land, no dew and no rain. And then he goes to Zarephath. How remarkable, this woman, widow woman, she only has two sticks, and she's going to go home and make a last cake, and then with her son they were going to die of starvation. But God provides for 2.5 years out of this barrel of meal, not filled up to the top, but just sufficient for every day. And the oil was exactly the same. How remarkable. Days of provision. Days of proving the faithfulness and sufficiency of God. And that's the same for us. Every day we can prove the faithfulness and sufficiency of our Father which is in heaven. But those were days of protection as well. Jezebel was busy in killing the prophets of the Lord. I don't know how many prophets there were, but there must have been a great number of them. And here she is, she's going the length and breadth of the country, she's going to find Elijah, and she's going to kill the prophets, and hope that she catches Elijah amongst the prophets. But of course Elijah is hid by God, and God has his hand upon him. And we can say that, because nothing will happen into our lives except God allows it. Because he protects the child of God, doesn't he? And then these were days of power as well. Imagine raising the widow's son, the first resurrection of the Bible. The first one ever to be brought back from death. And the soul returned into the body and he rose. Imagine what that was like. Days of power. And of course we understand, don't we, that you and I have days of power. Because God answers prayer. And God meets our need, and God is there for us. And although sometimes it seems ordinary, it's not. It's days of power, the powerful hand of God. And then, of course, it was days of confirmation for Elijah. Was there a time that he became depressed? I'm sure there were. Was there a time when he became impatient? I reckon there must have been. Was there times that he felt like giving up? Yes. He was a man of like passions as we are. James tells us that. And so all of these things surely was Elijah's lot as well as our lot. But then God confirmed to him once again. Read again that last verse of chapter 17. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth." That was God's confirmation to him. And when the woman said that, he knew that it was God speaking. And therefore he knew that he was God's man for the hour. And my friend, God would remind us Sunday by Sunday that we're in this world for a purpose. And God has got his purpose for each one of us, that we might be Elijahs in our day and age as well. So the first thing that you'll see there is days. But the second thing you'll see is the directive. We look again at verse 18, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab. Directive. Notice that God came to Elijah. God doesn't come without his word, and his word doesn't come without himself. So we may conclude that it was God that came to Elijah and spoke to him. I don't know how he spoke to him, but it was a voice that was audible to his own heart and to his own ears. God came to him and God spoke to him. I pause for a moment to ask us the question, does God come to us? Why not? Does God speak to us? Why not? Have you heard God speak to you during this past week? Do you feel that there's any occasion you look back and you know that God has come to you yourself? Because that should be our experience, shouldn't it? As we read the Word of God, as we meet with the Lord, surely the Lord should come to us. And if the Lord has not come to us, if the Lord has not spoken to us, we ought to ask ourselves, are we right with God? Note the directive. The directive here, of course, is go, show thyself unto Ahab. You know, this is quite remarkable. Remember this, that we have seen that Elijah had the test of faith. That was certainly at Cherith. And then the second thing is that he had the test of patience. That was certainly at Zarephath. And now he has a test of courage. Go and show yourself to Ahab. This man who's been everywhere looking for you. He's been to countries round about. And he's received an oath from them that they haven't got you. And they don't know where you are. And go and show yourself to Ahab. The man who wants to slay you. The man who wants to make a public example of you. Go and show yourself to Ahab. What courage was required for this? To leave the comfort of that widow's home, which he must have got grown attached to, and the company of the boy and his mother, he must have grown attached to them, to leave this and go and show yourself to Ahab. Maybe we would go as far as to say, what was he told to say to Ahab? Did you notice this? What was he told to say to Ahab? Well, let's read it. It says, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. He wasn't told to tell Ahab that. There's only one thing that he was told, and that was, go and show thyself to Ahab. Now, this takes great faith as well, doesn't it? Surely I want to know, what shall I say to him, this great man? What am I going to say to him? Just go and show yourself to him. Because if you show yourself to him, the Lord will give the words at that time. And you know, that's quite remarkable to me, because we want it all planned. We want it all cut and dried. But God says, just go and show yourself. Just go and show yourself. And sometimes God says that to us. I don't understand. I'm not sure what I'm to do. I'm not convinced in my mind what I'm to say. But God says, go and show yourself. Go and show yourself. That's the principle of how God works. But God doesn't leave him there. He gives him a promise, doesn't he? Because this verse, the end of it, it seems to me, is a promise. Because he says, and I will send rain upon the earth. When God gives a command, he always gives a promise. Always. So if God says, go and show yourself, and this is your promise you can stand on, this is the promise that you can rest on, and I will send rain upon the earth. You see, that's so important. This promise is absolutely essential to Elijah. So that he can show himself and yet know within himself that the Lord's going to send rain. And without this promise, his task is impossible. Isn't that just how God always works? Because it is. Remember Abraham. Abraham was told when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, no doubt a luxury place and comfortable, God said, get thee out, showed himself as the God of glory to him and said, get thee out. That was the command. But what was the promise? And I will make thee, and I will bless thee. That's the promise. And so Abraham relies upon the promise, and he goes, not knowing whither he went. What about Moses, this diffident, nervous individual who's in the backside of the desert? And God says, go to Pharaoh. And Moses has all these excuses, and God says, I will be with thy mouth. That's the promise. And so Moses can go with a promise. What about the promise that's given to us? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. How can we do that? Well, God says, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's the promise. And so you see, God's commands are God's enablings. And it's always the case. So this promise was essential, and without this promise the task would be impossible. And that's what Elijah is going to rely upon. I will send rain. And so we come to the departure. Look at verse 2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was sore famine in Samaria. You know, this verse tells us that there's no hesitating, there's no objection, there's no pointing out the difficulties. He simply went. He simply went. How different are we when God speaks to us? We ourselves look for problems. We look for alternatives. How can we do this a different way? God says, go and show yourself. Elijah is to keep his eye upon the promises, not the problems. And we are to keep our eye upon the promises and not the promises and not on the problems. But we must look to God and God alone in these situations. And let's remind ourselves this morning that God wants immediate obedience. And isn't it strange that this verse concludes in this particular manner? And there was sore famine in Samaria. Why was that? Here is Elijah. He now has left Zarephath. He now comes again, because he was outside of Israel, he now comes into Israel and he beholds the devastation, the broken ground, the gaunt look of the people round about, the animals' carcass as they lie around about, the bare trees and the fields stripped of grass. There's been no rain, no dew for 3.5 years. My friend, you know, I don't know if there's ever been a time like this. They talk about climate change and this, that and the other, which I'm not too keen on anyway. But let me say this. What about this that happened so many years ago? If they, scientists lived in those days, they said, this is a climate change. We've been doing this wrong and that wrong, and this has caused that. No, it wasn't. It was the judgment of God. It was the judgment of God. And perhaps people ought to wake up to the fact that that's what's happening in the world today. And maybe God is speaking, and speaking with a voice that we must hear and we must heed, unless we are heading for disaster. But imagine how Elijah looked, and he looked and he knew that that was the judgment of God. And even now, after 3.5 years, the people are still worshipping Baal. It seems to me to be a verse there to show us just what Elijah must have felt, having not seen this, because he was provided for day by day. So we pass now from the exhortation, and there is so much in the Word of God, isn't there? And we've only looked at 2 verses thus far. I want you now to see, secondly, the encounter. We go on to verse 7, because verse 7 really tells us about this. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. We said at the beginning that Obadiah is an enigma. You know, the dictionary will describe an enigma as a puzzling person. And he really is a puzzling person. But I want to look at him and try to be fair to all that we have in the Word of God concerning this particular man. First of all, I want to look at his character. His name, Obadiah, means servant of the Lord. Verse 3 tells us about his piety. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And of course, that verse tells us something about him. He wasn't a Baal worshipper. He wasn't a man that had gone after Baal in any sense. And then we go right on, and we'll skip some verses, but we'll come back to other verses, but you'll see the connection. In verse 12, and the last part of that verse, it says, "But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." I suppose that we could call this his perseverance from my youth. Time hadn't changed him. Circumstances had not changed him. He feared the Lord from his youth and continued to fear the Lord now. But then we come back to verse 3 and see Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. We're not sure if it was the governor of the house of Ahab just alone, or, which is probably true, the house of Israel as a whole, and therefore would probably be the sort of prime minister of the land. One thing that we could say, that he had a high position, like probably Joseph in Egypt, and Daniel in Babylon, and Mordecai, of course, that we know in the book of Esther. And then we look at his practice, because in verse 4 it says, "For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water." He came to the rescue for the prophets. And it came as a time of expense for him as well. Remember that there was no water, but he found water and he found bread for them, which must have cost him something. Another thing that we can say in his favour, that he had not fled to Judah as the Levites and the priests had done during this awful period of Baal. And the first glance that we have of this man, we have to say that he was a good man. But we have serious questions. And the serious questions must be addressed, and we must try to understand, if we can, something about this. And so we pass on from the character of this man to the circumstances of their meeting. We look again at the word of God here, and we look at verse 5. "And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto the fountains of water, and unto the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all of the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself." Now, you'll imagine in your mind how that Ahab and Obadiah divided the country and were on a discovery mission to find grass. This, of course, is the problem that we face, and it's certainly something that arises from the word of God, and we must understand this. These are the problems. First of all, Obadiah was in the service of Ahab. Now, bear in mind, and we have already said this, but you will understand why I want to emphasize it, the king was the most wicked ruler that Israel had ever had, or ever would have. The most wicked ruler. He was responsible for introducing Baal worship into the land with all its idolatry and its immorality and even human sacrifice that you'll find in the book of Jeremiah and the false worship of leading the people away. Now, how could it, and this is the problem, how could it be that such a person was in the service of this particular king? He couldn't do that without compromise. There were places that he must go with the king. There are duties that he must perform. And even this particular duty, as we'll see in a moment, is questionable. Now, the second thing is this, the employment which he has. He has half of the land to go through to look for water. And also, as the word of God actually says, that we may found grafts to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all of the beasts. Here's a man who is a man that fears God, it says, greatly, and we don't question that one bit. But he is looking for grass instead of looking for God. Isn't that strange that he should do that? And then you'll notice that verse 5 refers to horses, looking for grasses for horses. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 16, it was forbidden for the kings of Israel to use or have anything to do with horses. And yet here's a king who is looking for grass for the horses. What about the population? What about the people who are starving to death? What about the people who are dying? Why shouldn't this man be doing something about that? But instead of doing that, he's looking for grass instead of for God. He's looking for horses that they might be alive. And then there's another thing. This is the third question I have. And that is, he's anxious all about himself. Look at verse 9. And he said, "What have I sinned that thou shouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me?" In other words, he's saying, if you send me to Ahab, and I say to Ahab, Elijah was there and I saw him, Ahab would slay me for not bringing you to him. But he's anxious about himself. Now, if this man, and it was reckoned maybe he was a prophet, or perhaps he was just a person in high position, surely he should have the nation in mind. This nation is dying. This nation has sinned. This nation has turned away from God. Why isn't he on his knees praying? But instead of that, he's worried about his own self and his own security. You never find Elijah like that, do you? And then there's a fourth thing. And the fourth thing is, he blows his own trumpet. Look at verse 13. "Was it not told, my lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water?" Now, that verse there speaks a great deal because it's full of pride. Full of pride. And that is the question that we have to say. Oh yes, we may have done things, we may have tried to accomplish things, but we shouldn't be proud about them. We shouldn't try to blow our own trumpet, as this seems to be. And then another thing which seems to be, and this really is the fifth puzzle that I have, and I have another one after that, but this is, he doubts the prophet's word. The prophet says, "Go and tell Ahab." But he immediately has questions and queries, and he wants to ask this and that. And he says, "But if I went, you would disappear. That's what you're just trying to trick me." You see, Baal was a religion of all trickery. And that's what it was all about, trickery. It was black magic, if you like, that we used to speak of years ago. And what is all this? What is it all about? What does it really mean in this instance? It means that this man had been near to Baal worshippers, so much near to Baal worshippers that it's rubbed out off on him. And so this man who comes to the prophet of the Lord, who is transparent in everything he does and everything he says, he thinks he's going to trick him as well, just like the prophets of Baal tricked everybody else. Sometimes we can get like that because we get too clear of the world, don't we? And we think their thoughts and we act their actions and so on, because we're too near the world. No, why should he doubt the prophet's word? And then the sixth thing is, it's interesting that there's no fellowship of minds between Elijah and Obadiah. As soon as Elijah comes to Obadiah, he says to him quite clearly, doesn't he? He says, he doesn't answer the question, all he just says, "I am he, or I am, go and tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." Don't you think that they would have fellowship together? Don't you think that maybe they'd say, "Let's pray about this situation"? No, there's no fellowship. Elijah knows. And so that's the reason for my verse this morning, you see. Obadiah went another way by himself. He wasn't going the way of Elijah. He wasn't in fellowship with Elijah. No, not at all. Here is a compromising man. And then we look finally here at the command. We've looked at the character and the circumstances and the command. The command here is, as I've already said to you, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Obadiah is the compromising servant. And it seems to me that he only goes when he receives the command and then a confirmation of it. He's given no explanation. He's given no hint of the promise that Elijah had, that rain was going to come. And it seems to me that that's how God works with backsliders and compromisers. Oh yes, he feared the Lord greatly, and we honour him for that. Yes, he helped the prophets of the Lord, and we honour him for that. But he hadn't gone on, he hadn't made a stand. He hadn't done that which was the will of God. And so God just gives him a command. And when God speaks to us, that's exactly what he does to us. If we're away from the Lord this morning, he gives you one command. And that command is return. Return unto me, and I will heal thy backsliding. That's the only command that we have. We don't have fellowship. Somehow, Mr. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress has a character in that, Mr. Pliable. And it said about Mr. Pliable, was pliable to any influence, good or bad, that he happened to come across. And Obadiah was Mr. Pliable of the Old Testament. We've seen this morning the exhortation to Elijah. We've seen then the encounter with Obadiah. Finally, and briefly, let me just show you the enemy. Because in verse 16, we read this. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. I know that you may not find very much in this, but let me say that this verse is an illustration of the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. It really is. Think about it. Because how did it happen? What was said? And what was the inspiration? You see, what it really says here is that this is what God does, and this is how God works. Obadiah finally went. What did he tell Ahab? We don't know that, do we? And we can only surmise in our mind. There are three people that are involved. First of all, there's Obadiah. And then there's Ahab, and then, of course, there's Elijah. What actually happened? Tell me what happened. Well, the first thing is the obligation of Ahab. It's interesting how this verse speaks. It says, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Ahab went to meet Elijah. Somehow it seems that he went because of a sense of obligation. And as I say, this is an illustration of effectual calling. When God calls a man or a woman, they must obey. That's because God is a sovereign God. And Ahab is the powerful ruler. And as the powerful ruler, people came to him. And here he has a message. Elijah is here. And surely, perhaps he would send an army to arrest Elijah and bring him to him. But no, there's an immediate response. As if there's a great attraction. He's drawn immediately. He must go to see Elijah. You see, this immediate response is interesting. One day, we will all hear God's call. And we must obey. There's no putting it off. No, God has spoken, and God draws, and draws a man, and he must obey that. And Elijah was there, and Ahab may be a great man. He may have all things at his command, but God is greater, and God brings Ahab to this place. Quite remarkable to me, not to the palace, but to the countryside. And then the second thing is here is the obedience of Elijah. Elijah is a man who, in every instance, obeys. God said, show. And look how many times it says in there, Elijah went to show himself. And then when the Obadiah questions him, you'll notice in verse 15, Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him this day." So there it is. That's the pattern. God said show. Elijah went to show. And now the resolution. Come what may, he will show himself because God has said he should. Even in the face of obstacles, even in the face of difficulties, even in the face of danger, he will obey. Oh, that we may be like that ourselves. A man was looking for a job and finally he went into a builder's yard and saw the manager there, and the builder said, "Yes." He said, "I'll give you a job. See all that pile of bricks over there, quite high. I want you to take those bricks one by one and put them at the end of the yard." So the man went out and he did it. And after a day's work, he came in and the man paid him his money. He said, "Is there any work that I can come and do tomorrow?" He said, "Yes. Tomorrow I want you to take the bricks from over there and I want you to put them over there." This happened for 7 days, but he got paid and he carried on. He did it every day. After 1 week, the manager gave him a proper job. He made him a sugar agent, a high-flying job, because the man was quite capable, but mainly because the man was obedient. He did exactly what he was told. We have to learn that lesson, don't we? And Elijah was an obedient man. And then the third thing that I have to say is the obscurity of Obadiah. We never ever hear anything else about Obadiah. Perhaps it was because he was self-centered, I don't know. Perhaps it was because he was a compromiser. Here's a man who tried to walk on both sides of the street and it doesn't work. Perhaps he kept on boasting afterwards. You can imagine him telling people, "I met Elijah," and what he said about Elijah. But we're reminded of the verse in the New Testament, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Oh, that we might learn the lesson and do that which is the will of God. Obadiah went another way by himself.